So good to see Glenn and Happy again, as well as the rest of you folks. See Brother Varghese and Sister Jessie. And Brother Thomas's neighbor. Sorry, I can't call your name this moment.
Sister Evelyn.
Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for a moment, please. Our Father, we thank you for your blessed word. Our God, we meet this morning and we'll meet this afternoon in full expectation of rejoicing in our holy God. We've sung his praises, our hearts been lifted up. It's always a sad note to us in ourselves, because we always feel our weakness and feel our temptability and feel everything that is so much of what a fallen man is. But yet our God, we look away from those things to you and the standing that we have in your Holy Son and the glorious salvation that you wrought in him, and the wonderful redemption that he wrought for us, and the work that the Spirit of God has wrought in us. And is that certainly is very germane to what we'll be looking at in these two sermons today. Now, we thank you, our God, for your wonderful grace and goodness and kindness. But oh, how we thank you for that gospel, our God, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the great revelation of the Word of God. By it and by it alone are we able to comprehend and to apprehend the truth of our God, and to have some understanding of the greatness of the redemption and the perfection of the work that has been done. Now, Father, we understand by it also the great history, the glorious history of that gospel as you set it forth in its form under the Old Covenant, and then as you the Old Covenant finished its course and you brought the terms of the New Covenant into fruition. How we thank you, O our God. Help me now, Heavenly Father, I pray, and pray that the subject that teaching on will be worthwhile to the Lord's people. Pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Going to read from verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more, that is, after the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry or service of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now my text is going to be verse 17, but I want to make a few introductory remarks. It may seem strange to you that the apostle would talk about all things are of God in verse 18, who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us a ministry of reconciliation. And then, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's kind of a strange format for what he is saying, unless you remember the context of this letter. In this second letter to the church at Corinth, by the time it came there, the Judaizers, who were always hot on Paul's heels and trying to undo the work that he was doing, had arrived in Corinth, were making some kind of a stir, were indeed assailing the apostleship of the apostle Paul, saying he is not an apostle, and making such lying arguments as the lying dogs that they were would make, saying he wouldn't be having so much trouble if he were truly an apostle. And he's not really a great speaker, and so forth and so on. And he's not really an apostle. But what they were trying to do is to draw these converted Jews, they didn't care what happened to the Gentiles, draw the converted Jews out of that assembly and draw them back under the old covenant. Now, keeping that in mind, when you read this, why would he say, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, when he has just said that they've been reconciled to God? Well, these believing Jews had professed being reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But now they were being troubled in their minds, and some of them apparently were showing some signs of weakening. You see the same thing in Galatia. In fact, those people in Galatia, some of them, he said, I'm afraid of you. He's afraid they're not really converted. Afraid they're going to be carried away. But what he's saying here is, now here's this gospel of reconciliation to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm urging you that seeing that you're professing to have been reconciled, then be reconciled. Understand that the gospel of salvation is in Christ and in Him alone. The Jews don't have it. The old covenant doesn't have it anymore. It's done away with. And that's what our text is about. He's saying this, we pray you in Christ's stead. He's saying that to these people who were professed believers, and hopefully were believers, because they were showing signs of weakening in their understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, we go back to verse 17, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Any man does not mean all men, any more than the world down there in verse 19 means all men. It means the world that Christ redeemed. And it can't mean more than that. And the absolute proof of it is right there in the textual passages. The next words, not imputing their trespasses unto them. If God doesn't impute the trespasses of the fallen, the ungodly world, the unbelieving world to them, they won't be judged and they won't be sent to hell. You see that?
Right.
And so this verse absolutely proves the Calvinist doesn't have to be afraid of what the Arminian can say about this verse. Christ did not reconcile all men unto God any more than in Romans 5 He justified all men unto God. He only justified, He only reconciled the people that are going to be in heaven. There's two worlds. That's the simplest way to understand the problem of Arminianism. They do not understand that there's two worlds. There's two worlds. There's the world that Christ redeemed. There's the world He didn't redeem. There's the world that's going to be in heaven. There's the world that's going to be in hell. Of course, the word world is used in about eight different ways in the New Testament. But concerning salvation, there's two worlds. All men are either lost or saved. They're either redeemed by Christ or they're unredeemed. And this is the world that Christ redeemed. And He's saying to these people, now, this is what you claim to believe, then believe it. Be reconciled. We pray you be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what you profess when you profess to believe on Him. So, the subject that I'm going to be preaching on, and I won't get to the actual part of the subject that my title deals with, so I'll make the title a little longer. The last half of the verse of 17 will be my title. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My original title is shorter, All Things Are Become New. But we have to deal with these old things first. If you're acquainted with the second letter to the Corinthians, you remember that the Apostle Paul goes back in his exhortive preaching and reminding them of Mount Sinai and God giving the law by Moses and how glorious the law was, and the law was glorious. In saying that it's passed away, we're not denigrating the law at all. This word for old things is the word from which our word archaic comes, and something that is archaic is something like an old plow with wooden handles on it that was pulled with a horse and team. Now, nobody that can get a tractor is going to try to plow with a horse and a mule or a horse and a team. They're not going to walk all day. That brings to mind that on one of our many trips to Colorado for about 30 years, Harry and I stopped at the service station. There's an old man sitting there, country-looking fella, and I went over and talked to him because I like my kind of people, and I knew he would be one of them. This was down in Texas somewhere. Started visiting with him. He said, for 14 years, man and boy, I plowed. He told how many miles a day he walked behind a plow. That he was a plow boy. That's what he did in that Texas prairie land, was plow. And he did that for 14 years. And it was so interesting to talk to him. Well, ain't nobody going to plow like that if they can get a tractor. The old wooden handled plow has passed away. It's archaic. That doesn't mean it was a bad plow. It was a wonderful plow at one time. It was better than a wooden plow, or it was better than just trying to poke holes in the ground with a stick and hope a seed would come up and that kind of stuff. But it's archaic. It's served its purpose, and now it's out of use because something better has come along. Well, this something better didn't just come along. It was the appointed work of Christ that would not come into effect until the appointed hour that God had sent Christ to come into the world and then to die and be buried and be resurrected. Then the old was passed away. So we're not denigrating the old covenant. It was a glorious covenant, as you see back in chapter 3 here in the letters of 2 Corinthians. It was a glorious covenant. It was attended with great glory, and it had great glory and power over the people's minds, and it was supposed to have. Sadly, the newness wore off of it pretty quick for most of Israel, because most of them were never converted. But it was what he refers to as the old things that passed away. He's reminding these professed believers, Israelites, and Gentiles, because the Jews would have drawn the Gentiles away from the gospel also, if they possibly could. But that system that the Judaizers was under was under the old economy. It's full of old things that are now completely useless and irrelevant for those who are talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation of God. And a new kind of creation of God as far as the doctrine of salvation is concerned, because the old covenant which held forth the doctrine of salvation is no longer needed, since Christ has come and fulfilled all of the typical and emblematic things of the old covenant. As I was coming down here, Brother Thomas was had some of his CDs, several of them, and got to listen to a couple of them on teaching on the days. And much of that is right in line with what I'm saying. Well, I get to my introduction proper. It is certain that regeneration and conversion are indicated in this text. But the backdrop of regeneration and conversion is the gospel. And these Judaizers were trying to take them back to the earlier form of the gospel. But those old things of the gospel are passed away, and all things are become new concerning that gospel, because it's so completely different that it's all in one man. Everything is in one man now, instead of this whole gigantic system and of religious bureaucracy and religious forms and so forth and so on. The whole point of the apostles' argument against the Judaizers is that Messiah's kingdom is the fulfillment of and better than the old covenant system in Israel, which the Jews were wanting to impose upon the Gentile churches. Messiah's people, Christians, don't live primarily for themselves, but they live under their Lord and Master. They have a living king. They have a living head. A king of a lively kingdom. And they live unto that king in the light of his kingdom. And they profess themselves to be citizens of his kingdom. And they are in his kingdom. And he walks with them and in them, and is a friend and a master to them. Their kinsman redeemer. Indeed. And this is a little side note in relation to a problem that continues to plague the church, although I think it's won the field with the unbelieving modern church, the apostate modern church. A solid grasp of the actual relationship in which believers stand to the Lord Jesus Christ should permanently resolve the lordship controversy for any believer. There in verse 15, he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We live unto Christ, not just in knowledge of him, but unto him personally. When I sit down with this book every morning and spend my hour or hours poring over it, I'm not just reading. I don't read that many chapters. But I'm meditating, I'm fellowshipping, I'm communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. My King, my Savior, my friend, my elder brother, my Lord and my God. And that's the glory of our system of Christianity compared to the old system, where everything was just mental. Except for those who really knew God and walked with Him. But still, so much of it was tied up in the system. I don't know how many years they've gotten a degree, and even in trying to remember all the stuff they were supposed to do, I don't know if I could ever have accomplished it. I'm serious. I've had to carry my notebook around all of the time. Now, what do I do next? What do I do today? What do I do about this? What do I do about that? All day long and all of the time. I never would have gotten it all laid out in order. But we no longer live after the carnal, fleshly manner of our unregenerate years, our text is saying. And he was saying to them, and he's saying to us, that our perception of Christ and of mankind in general has been elevated. I don't mean a high view. We have a high view of mankind, but our view of man has been elevated to a more spiritual plane. We've been transformed to a spiritual plane by God's regeneration and conversion. And though originally the Apostle Paul thought of Christ only from a worldly perspective, and so did we, and we could not do otherwise as long as we were unregenerate. We had to think of Him from a worldly perspective. We all heard of Christ from the time we were little children, but we thought of Him in a worldly way because we were worldly beings and oriented to the world. But that is not so now. Now we think of Christ differently. Now we know Him. We see Him. We hear Him speak through the Scripture. And He is Jehovah Jesus to us, with all that implies theologically and experimentally. The new creation casts everything into a new light for believers. And they have a new way of life. It's a new life to them, and it's a new world to them. You may remember how fresh and new everything appeared to you when you were converted. When first your heart was changed, and a mind that had been just flooded all of the time with this worldly anxiety or this carnal desire and that kind of thing, those things were pushed into the background. And new thoughts, a whole new way of life was opening up to the mind and before the eyes. And we even see the physical world out here now. This is my Father's trees. This is my Father's land. Whoever's owned it, whatever they've got built on it, my Heavenly Father, my Father made all of this. And I can enjoy the beauty of it as His beauty. There's a whole new world and a whole new way. And it's supposed to be that way.
Amen.
But it is this new gospel that brings it. Christ's atonement is the basis of the Christian's new revelation or new relation to God and of a new condition of life. And that's my purpose, to exhort us by opening up the broad field of this subject, to observe our professions and be sure we do not do as so many and deny the very results that Christ's atonement was wrought to create. We must never suffer ourselves to lapse spiritually so much that we forget Christ's glorious purpose. It was not to make us comfortable in worldly pleasures and carnal appetites, as the modern church is doing and teaching people that that's what they're there for. The Lord Jesus Christ created a new thing in the world. The kingdom of Christ, the King of the kingdom of God, had come. He showed Himself to men. He grew up among men. He lived among men. He worked among men. And then He went forth as the Messiah, back and forth, up and down the length and breadth of Israel. And Israel itself, the nation, never knew Him. They saw Him, but they didn't see Him. They heard Him, but they didn't hear Him. They saw His mighty works, His unchallengeable works. They had to be of God. Nobody but God could do them. And He did them wholesale, day in and day out, for about 3.5 years. But they never saw, and they never heard. And the Lord Jesus told them that. In fact, He told them that they were of those that Isaiah talked about, that the great wrath of God was going to crush them. And they couldn't hear, and they couldn't see. And went so far as to use those verses that where it says, let their backs be bowed down always. He pronounced anathema upon them. He pronounced anathema upon the nation of Israel too, because they rejected him. But now, here are these Jews, they're still in business. And they're following Paul around, and they're trying to draw Christians away from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and back under the old covenant economy. The great burden that it was, a burden, as the apostle said, that they themselves could not keep up with. Nobody could. So, I exhort us to examine ourselves and make sure that we are staying with the new covenant and the head of the new covenant. He created a new thing in the earth, and every believer is a part of that new kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom. He's a new man, a new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, in our first head, let us consider what are the old things that are passed away. It's going to take two sermons to go through this, because there's a lot of it. And I'm not just going through it to go through it. It is absolutely important. There are many millions of people still being drawn away to Judaize understanding of the gospel. That is, they mix Christ in with works-mongering thoughts and ideas about the way of salvation and how to live. The Seventh-day Adventists are a big religious organization. I'm not going to say church. I'll leave the Lord to sort all of that out. To me, they wouldn't be acceptable as members in our assembly, and so I don't think of them as a church. I just think of them as a cult, a religious organization. They're a big one. And so are all of the cults, and all of them are mixed, have mixed so much of the old covenant and other kinds of works which they have added in with their so-called Jesus that they have abominated the gospel. They have completely perverted the gospel, right, the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly Rome is the largest of all of these. But in our first head, let us consider what are the old things that are passed away. And in what may seem like a statement that is too broad and general, I'll say first that in general, that the old way of life is passed away. If a professor doesn't have a new way of life, he's still living the old life of an unregenerate man. Yep. You see somebody, or we used to see them in Southern Baptist churches, get all excited, walk the aisle during a so-called revival meeting, make a profession, and the preachers would bring them up before the people, and everybody would give them a right hand of fellowship, and they'd be baptized, and then they would come to church faithfully, maybe for a few months, but maybe for a few weeks, and they may not ever come back again after they're baptized. And they go right on with life just like it was. That used to be unacceptable. Now, in the modern church, they're not even expecting any change in people. In fact, they're using the most carnal and ungodly things of the world to draw people in. They're using music's not fit for a dog or a hog to listen to. It would corrupt their thinking if they had to listen to it very long. And it tortures me to have to hear any of it any time. They're using that to lure people in. Plus every kind of carnal entertainment. Brother Thomas says mentioned Super Bowl Sundays on several of the, because it's right around that time when he was preaching in this series. Imagine something calling itself a church and observing Super Bowl Sunday. If somebody didn't know about football, they must wonder, well, what kind of wonderful Christian day is that? Super Bowl Sunday. Are they going to have Super Bowls of food? Or are they going to, what are they going to have? But it's nothing but a man-killing sport. that the world would be better off without, for that matter. Amen. And a whole lots of boys from their youth, from 5 or 6 years old, would be healthier if they never had anything to do with any of it.
That's right.
And I say that as one who used to play Sandlot football and loved football and still will watch a football game occasionally during the season. But still, I know the worthlessness of it. I don't put anything into it.
Amen.
It's just my bunch of little servants running around on the screen, Patty's daddy's television, and when I get to, if they're not playing like I want them to, I go home. And that's not an extreme view, then, to say that a believer is supposed to have a new way of life.
Amen.
Baptism figuratively represents us as having died to sin and having resurrected to a new kind of life. That's the very emblemism of baptism, the very symbolism of it. But thinking of it from another perspective, consider this. As soon as Adam died, he knew he was changed. As soon as he fell, he knew he was changed. As soon as he had sinned, he knew that he was not in fellowship with God. There was that in him that knew that. Well, a person regenerate and having been brought through the torments of and agonies of repentance, wherein the wrath of God comes upon his mind in such a way that he flees to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to a living faith in Christ, he knows that he's different than he was. He knows that he's different. And one who believes that Christ died to redeem him and elementally grasps that he's justified and has eternal life in Christ's righteousness, having been imputed to his legal record in heaven, and has so felt the horror of God's wrath for his sin that he has fled to Christ, surely, I say, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in him has influence enough to sway him to a new way of life. If he's been spiritually resurrected, he will live a new life and will rejoice in it. And no matter how weak a believer may be, he still is a new person and he is struggling on and striving in his new life. And frankly, it's my personal and I believe biblical conviction that the modern church is largely comprised of people of whatever denomination who do not have the credentials of this first statement, old things are passed away.
Amen.
And all things have become new. The old covenant, the old way of serving God, secondly, was certainly in Paul's mind as he wrote these words, because it's in the backdrop of the context. Israel's religion was always largely just going through the motions. They were just religious practices, self-righteous duty doers, works mongers. No heart of love to God. No knowledge of God's love for them in giving them this sacrificial system of blood atonement and of judicial righteousness. To be in a professed Christian assembly where entertainment is predominant and people are not commanded by the ministry to forsake sin and walk in biblical holiness leaves people in a spiritual state no better than unbelieving Jews under the old covenant. Nobody can make me believe. I was here when they got all that garbage started in the 60s of bringing the world into the churches. Of course, some of it was earlier than that. They already were having athletic events and that kind of stuff, but way, no telling how far back. Maybe into the late 1800s in some of the assemblies. I don't know. But I know it goes way back. But they had regular leagues of softball and basketball going on in the 50s that I knew about. And it was almost like these high school coaches trying to draft players. These preachers would get around and try to get the best basketball players out of another church to come and play on their team. That's right, because they had leagues. They had trophies for winning and that kind of stuff. But the church at that time had lost credence in the eyes of the world to a great extent just because of that kind of thing. It went to the world to draw people instead of using the things of the kingdom of Christ. My dad never did anything about the church except make fun of them. He said, I can do the same thing that they're doing, and I don't have to go sit in church and listen to some preacher to do it. He'd just go down to the gambling place and play parlays and listen to the baseball on the radio or the football or whatever he wanted to, bet on it when he wanted to. He wasn't troubled about having to listen to some donkey-fied preacher that didn't know the difference between the gospel and the goat. Many times, old companions, friends, and often family pass away, and I'll be using that statement. They pass away from us. I've got a lot of family that don't care to be around me. I mean, they literally despise me. It's not that I've done anything to them. I've insulted them. I've told the women they ought to keep the clothes on. That's really an awful thing to tell somebody. And tell the men they ought to be ruling their house and governing their children and so forth and so on. And they don't want to see me coming. And frankly, I don't care to be around them either. I mean, when you're so much apart spiritually that you can't hardly bear to look at each other because of the way somebody's dressed and that kind of thing. And when you know all of their principles are against your principles, you can't have fellowship with them. It doesn't make a difference if you're blood related by blood. I can have fellowship with it spiritually with any Christian who is really a Christian. Even in places where I don't agree with them about a lot of things, I can still have fellowship with them about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the grace of God and the way of salvation.
Amen.
But I can't have much fellowship with lots of family and very, very few people whose friendship I seek of the world. In fact, nobody. I do what I have to do with them and go on. They no longer desire our fellowship, since 1 Peter 4, verses 2 through 4, has come to mean something to us. I'll read verse 1 also. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise of the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. After I was converted, once in a while some old former friend that I'd hung out at the skating rink with, or maybe worked with on some jobs or something like that, would come by to see me and so forth, and they'd want to go do this and this, and after we visited about 15 minutes, well, they was glad to forget about that and say goodbye, it's been good to see you, and go on their way. Because I was talking about the Lord, and they sure wasn't interested in talking about the Lord or hearing the Lord talked about. They had other things on their mind. They knew the old man, what I was as the old man. And they would have been glad to have had some friendly converse and the fellowship. And I was never a slobbering drunkard or anything like that. I had my own set of morals. They weren't the best in the world, but I had a set of morals that wouldn't permit me to do some things. And my friends were about that same class. I never did know anybody that took dope. so I'm that much older than a lot of you all. So none of my friends took dope. If they did, I sure didn't know about it. And if they had shown any signs of change during the time they was with me, I'd have known something was going on. And in fact, my daddy said nobody took dope except, and I'm not trying to insult anybody, but he said a bunch of stupid Indians that don't have anything in this life or in this world. That's the only people in his time that he knew that used marijuana. That's the kind of dope he was talking about. They hadn't even, the hardcore stuff was pretty well unknown in our country, part of the country, in the country towns. But thank God many old principles pass away. Self-love above all. That's passed away for the believer. His love goes outward now. He has sympathy for mankind, even in their lost condition, even their filthy and degraded condition. He knows what drives them because it used to drive him also. They run on the same fuel that he used to run on. Pride. Oh, pride, that we could get rid of it forever, but we won't until it's through this body. But we can see what a stinking thing it is because it continues to cause us problems. Earthly gain as being one of the chief ends of life. Riches, honor, glory, pride of learning, politics. I still have some to do about with politics, mostly just gripe about it because I've learned a long time ago our number is so few who know anything about politics and still believe anything about the Constitution that we don't have any real voice in politics. That's why I listed it with this. Even life is different. Our old way of life passed away. Christ's life in us redirects our thinking, giving us God's principles concerning these and many other issues. That's what we want. We've taken on new principles. The Scriptures tell us that we're building a new kind of a life, a new kind of a mind. And that's what we're about. Fifthly, for Jewish believers, the inauguration of the new covenant caused many things to pass away. And it still does in Jews who become real Christians. We can't know what it was like. I mean, you can read books and you can see movies that purport to show how it was that the Jews lived and so forth and so on. Although I've never seen one that said, no, we're going to take you through this whole regimen of the Jewish economy and show you how they lived in any given month, even, or in any given week. I've never seen anything that purported to do that. But it was quite a system. And there was a whole lot to it. But Christ coming into into His ministerial labors and dying and resurrecting and finally sending up the glory caused many of these things to pass away for the real Jews who became real Christians. The whole Old Covenant economy passed away, never to exist again for them. Hundreds of years they had lived under the Old Testament economy with all of everything that went into it. And I won't elaborate on it here because we're going to go through it more or less piece by piece, as much of it as I could put together and think it through. But its purpose was fulfilled and finished. Old things are passed away. Those who cling to the dietary regulations, the worship of days, elaborate ceremonies, priests, endless sacrifices, a self-induced attitude of genealogical superiority, and in our time, a media-created victimhood, the black victimhood mentality is not the first one. They learned how to do it with the Jews. They created it for the Jews, and they found out it worked so good, and people were so stupefied by it and so carried away in the worship of the Jews, they transferred it to the blacks. And now the blacks have taken on this mentality of victimhood. We're all victims. You can't talk to a black very long without him letting you know how put upon he is. Hardly ever a public black mouth opens on a television screen that he isn't telling how bad he's been treated and how dirty the white people are for treating him so bad. They have a victimhood mentality. Well, frankly, I ain't never done nothing to one of them except tell the truth to them or tell the truth about them. There's no black person that can honestly say I ever did him wrong intentionally. And I don't ever intend to.
Amen.
But they have this idea built into them, and it's easy for them to do that because they've departed so far from God, and so many of them are refusing to come back. It's easy for them to use this as an excuse for all of their self-imposed inabilities, their self-imposed failures in being the kind of people they ought to be. And again, I say, when you hear me talk, you think I'm a racist. All you have to do is look at all of the criminal statistics to see whether I'm just being a racist or whether what I'm saying is true.
That's right.
And I can sum it all up in one word, Africa. The poor blacks are being so mistreated, are mostly in Africa, being mistreated by fellow blacks.
That's right.
By people like Mandela, who was known to be a communist and was in with the Cuban communists and the Russian communists, and even some Chinese got in on the act when the United States and England framed up on South Africa to take it away from the white people and give the blacks self-rule so that they go back to slaughtering each other and starving each other. This is exactly what they've done. Mandela's, the blood of tens of thousands of his own countrymen is at his door. And every time I go north on Highway 69 around Muskogee, I look at a giant billboard, that stinking devil's head up there on that billboard, as though he's some kind of a god to be worshipped. They brought him to this country and lauded him around through all of the Yankee states, and everybody cheering him, giving Nobel Peace Prize for his murdering deviltry. Well, that aura of victimhood that the Jews carry is a false thing and should pass away if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as if I find somebody who claims to be a Christian black, the first thing I want to know is whether they worship Jesus or if they worship Martin Luther King.
That's right.
Or Mr. Obama. And most of them, it's the latter. And they can't get away from that, it seems. Those who cling to the dietary regulation and the worship of days and the ceremonies and all of that. And those Jews I'm talking about who have this pretended election of God that leaves them faultless even when they reject and deny everything that God teaches in the Scripture, they're about 2,000 years in arrears in their knowledge of God's program for Israel. God's program for Israel changed when the Lord Jesus Christ came.
Amen.
And for ignorant dispensationalists to talk about these believing Jews in Israel and how wonderful they are and that kind of thing, and we're all still trying to worship against some imitation even. They don't even use the real system, some imitation of the old covenant economy. It's completely false.
Amen.
And completely erroneous. Let me add this footnote. Those professed Christians who take up with any of the former old covenant system, ceremonial, priestly, dietary, lunar, or holy day worship promoted by self-professed Jews, they have regressed and gone backwards about 2,000 years from real Christianity.
Amen.
All of that was supposed to die when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's supposed to pass away. And it did pass away and does pass away for real believers. God's Old Testament or covenant with Israel, which only a small percentage of the Israelites ever believed and worshiped in acceptably before God, was completely abolished. Its grand purpose having been completed when the new covenant in Christ's blood was instituted about 2,000 years ago. Again, we do not denigrate the old economy, the old covenant. It was a wonderful and a glorious covenant. But its purpose was only to last until Jesus came.
That's right.
That's, if you say, what's wrong with it? That's what was wrong with it. There were other things wrong with it, but they were all in the weakness of the worshipers, the flesh of the worshipers. But it was never meant to be the Christ, and it wasn't. The God-inspired authors of the New Covenant, the New Testament, have left a record of the abolition of the Old Covenant and the commencement of the New Covenant that is too clear for anyone who wants to know the truth. It's too easy for them to understand, for them to misunderstand. Now, I'm not going to take time to read it, but if you read the first 10 chapters of the letter to the Hebrews, or if that's too much for you, just weigh chapters 8 through 10 carefully, and it will leave no room for doubt or room for ignorance that Christ coming into the world ended God's typical program of worship and ushered in the true worship of God, the true priest of God, the true and only sacrifice acceptable to God, the true righteousness of God for all of His people, the true rest of God, and the true, full, and only way of eternal deliverance from sin, all in the person, in the one man of God's own eternal Son, and the true Christian's Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for lack of reading the Scripture and believing what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Old Covenant. The Scripture names the things that pass away. And I'm naming them for you here. The former covenant, which truly was given by God, came to the last year of its appointed life with the resurrection, glorification, and ascension of Christ. Hebrews 8 tells us that it waxed old and passed away when you read that whole chapter. The old ordinances of the Passover and circumcision pertain to that old covenant. Their appointed time expired. They're among the old things that passed away. The gifts and sacrifices, all of them, the daily sacrifice, morning and evening, weekly, monthly, yearly, personal sacrifices as well as national, they've all passed away forever, those typical sacrifices, because Jesus Christ, the substance that they were types of, has come. And He has perfectly accomplished that of which all those gifts and sacrifices were only types. Christ, the substance, came, and the shadows are no more. Again, Hebrews 10, 1-14. The incessant offerings, heave offering, wave offering, incense offering, meat offering, praise. Think how many times you've read through that portion of the law. And think what a drear thing is even to read it. And yet there's so much of Christ there. You want to read it. You want to see Christ. You want to see what this was saying Christ did when He replaced all of this. All of these offerings. The trespass offerings, the burnt offerings, all have ceased, having passed their usefulness and passed away, therefore. And whoever practices these Jews will find some weak believer, bump into them somehow, and right away they'll think that there's room for some proselytization here. And they'll say, oh yes, we're believers. That's what these Judaizers said. That's what these Judaizers said in many cases. We believe in Jesus, but listen, you have to consider this. Now, this was given to Israel, and it was given to them forever. They forget to say it was all a works covenant and a conditional covenant. And God told Israel very clearly, if they didn't keep up their end of the covenant, He would destroy the nation even. And He finally did. But they'll say, well, look, won't you come over or let us come to your house? Sometimes they weasel their way into country schools. And we'll show you what the Passover was about. And we'll show you what these sacrifices and these offerings are about. Why are they doing that? Because they're not satisfied with Christ. Anybody who sees the reality of who Christ is and what He did will say, I don't have time for that.
Amen.
I worship Jesus Christ. All of that died when Christ came on the scene. Talk like that just a little bit and they'll quickly go packing. They'll be like a Jehovah's Witness that comes to your house and you start off by telling him, when he tells you that he's a servant of Jehovah, you say, no, you're not. You're a servant of the devil. You don't believe Jesus Christ is God. Don't tell me He's a God. You don't believe Jesus Christ is the eternal God of the same essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They won't hang around. They'll get gone quick. And they won't trouble you anymore if you talk straight and true to them like that.
That's right.
The offerings that are acceptable to God are offered through the ministering of Jesus Christ to believers' hearts. They come forth from Christ's loving hearts, not just works-mongering hands. John 4:24, the Lord Jesus said, he who will worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the day is coming and it's here now, He said. It's here now. It's here now. He's talking about Himself. They that worship God are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not going to worship Him through the temple worship. Not going to worship Him with all of the typical stuff. But they're going to worship Him through their own Messiah. That more than hints at this that I'm showing to you now when you realize that the Lord Jesus, when He said that, knew what He was doing. He knew what was coming. He knew He was a new covenant. New covenant was going to be ratified in His blood. And all of this old typical worship of Israel was going to be passed away. And the real authority that their real religious leaders had was going to be gone. They weren't going to have it anymore. It wasn't necessary. It wasn't needed. It wouldn't serve any purpose from then on. So, we offer love and praise, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, thankfulness, healthy fear of God, joyful obedience and service. Everything that the old system was demanding of Israel, that's what we offer God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we give Christ in our worship. They didn't give anything in those animal sacrifices and all of the symbolism that we do not give God in our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our worship, joyful obedience and service is cleansed and anointed, perfumed and acceptable by the sanctifying blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The old Aaronic priesthood is passed away. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 22. Every saint, every set apart one, every believer in Christ is now a priest. Every denominational priest is at best an ignorant defiler of Christ's works and at worst a deluded perverter of Christ's gospel and a blind leader of the blind. I walked in Brenda's kitchen yesterday, came through it, saw the beautiful red covers that she's put on the chairs. That struck me, and I mentioned that to Thomas this morning as I got up and went into the kitchen where the coffee pot and Brother Thomas were. I said, well, this room looks like it's decked out for royalty. He said, it is. Brenda's expecting kings and priests to be here. Well, there it is in 1 Peter 2:9-10, Revelation 1:6, and chapter 5:10. We're kings and priests unto God.
That's it.
We're royalty. We're not grubbing around in symbolisms. Our hearts are welded to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of our worship goes up to our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The observance of holy days, new moons, Sabbaths are passed away. The dietary strictures and regulations are passed away. And those who cling to them only prove the insufficiency of their understanding of the gospel. You find someone who can't eat anything because it was under forbidden under the old economy, you find somebody who really doesn't understand all of the relevancy of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying they're not a brother. As Brother Thomas has pointed out in his teaching on Romans 14, they may be a weak brother. Now, if they're denying Christ's work, we can't call them a weak brother. But if they're trusting in Christ alone for the hope of salvation, but they're still, their conscience is not clear because their mind, their understanding is not clear about the dietary laws having passed away. And there are people who are in that state as they come out of the old way. And we don't learn everything at once. And they come in under the new covenant. Well, they're a weak brother. And the weak brother, we need to be kind and gracious and help them with their walking sticks and so forth. But we need to strengthen their mental muscles so that we can take the walking sticks away. It doesn't help anybody to, and they think that it does, to cling to some part of the old covenant. It's no help to them. It's a crippling thing. Amen. Their understanding is weak. The ceremonies of cleansing from sin are all passed away. Christians don't go to priests with gifts and sacrifices. That is all passed away. They go directly to God through Jesus Christ, sacrifice and shed blood in repentance and faith. And I'll turn and read that so that we'll have some scripture before our minds concerning it. In 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Again, what world is that? If He paid for the sins of all the people of the world, then they'll all go to heaven. There's nothing for God to judge them for. Yeah. Obviously, this is a different world. It's the world of believers. Christ came to redeem a world of people. The world that would populate heaven. And it would be unnecessary and it would be injustice for Him to pay for the sins of the unbelieving world and God judge them and send them to hell. It would be unjust to Christ to have to suffer for those sins. Unjust of God if their sins were paid for to send them to hell. So obviously you're in a situation you try to make this fit. The whole world is absolutely untenable. You absolutely cannot hold on to that because it's an insult to God. The endless slaughter of bullocks, heifers, rams, ewes, lambs, and doves, and even the meal that sometimes the poorest of people use has passed away because it has no place in Christianity. And it never served any purpose except to insult God when it was being offered mechanically, ritually, and dumbly without faith in God. God said at one point that He that offers us sacrifices is to be struck off a dog's neck. In other words, He's not satisfied with rivers of blood or gallons of oil from unbelieving people. Nothing they do in their religious worship is worth anything to God. The whole Old Testament system of worship and service to God through ceremonial worship, whether done in true faith or superstitious unbelief, passed away with the advent of Him whom it all prefigured, the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. The holy dress, holy rituals, holy vessels, holy lavers, holy spoons and tongs and incense offerings, holy incense, holy perfumes, washings, offerings, gifts, sacrifices, altars, sprinklings, and finally the temple itself. And then, in my opinion, the nation passed out of God's grant of legal existence with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The old false legal righteousness that Israel mistakenly raised up in their hypocritical and superstitious unbelief, being ignorant or forgetting that the whole of the ceremonies, priesthood, and so forth of the Old Covenant were typical of Messiah and His blood-bought people. They sought righteousness in the rigorous performance of religious duties, both of the Old Covenant and their own inventions. But it was all to no avail. You remember Romans 10? It's delightful how the Lord sticks these truths in so many various places in the Scripture. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, here would have been a good place if Paul was a pragmatist, like a modern preacher, to say, but we can use that. We can let them hang on to those things. We'll just bring them on in. But he didn't do that. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know what they're doing. That's what the Lord Jesus said when he talked to that woman at the well. You people don't even know what you worship. That's what he told her.
That's right.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, here they are, the Jews, going through the rituals, going through the ceremonies, going through the days, using everything of the whole system and trying to establish their own righteousness. Their whole mindset was wrong concerning what they were doing. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're going to put God in their debt and earn salvation by the way they carried those things out. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The Campbellites have never submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
That's right.
The Methodists have not. The Pentecostals have not. None of the cults have. You have to submit. Your pride has to be brought down and cast into the dust for you to come to the place that you're willing to have Jesus Christ save you altogether, with no consideration of any good thing that you are or have done or ever intend to do for Him.
That's right.
You have to slay your self-righteousness and your pride and trust Jesus Christ and Him only for righteousness. And this the Jews would not do. And I submit to you that any of these so-called completed Jews and so forth are still going around pushing Jewish symbolism and sacrifice and that kind of stuff. They're right here. They're still right here. They're trying to provide their own righteousness. But God is not going to accept it now any more than He ever did. A Campbellite is never going to heaven for his keeping the law and his baptism. Never, 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 never.
Amen.
They'll either believe on Christ or they'll go to hell. That's true of everybody else, whatever form of works they put in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust Christ. Christ is the end of the law. That's what the purpose of the law was for. And that Christ was the end of the law. If you look at it the other way, the law, as far as the sacrifices and ceremony, the ceremonial law was cut off. That's where it stopped. Its effectiveness, its effectualness, its use stopped when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. You don't keep clinging to the old law. That was the end of it. You cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop right here. Brethren, I hope it's worthwhile for you to hear these things pointed out. And I did an exposition on this years ago, and it was worth a lot to me to come through all of that as I was doing the exposition. And I hope it's worthwhile, and we'll get the other half of it in the next hour. May the Lord bless us from His Word. Thomas, you better turn this off for me. I don't know how many buttons to push.